We simply say thank you for all that you have done. In Christ's name, amen. When Willie walked out of the door over here just a moment ago, he looked at me and he was smiling. It's the first time I've seen him smile in 2 weeks. He said, 2 weeks of nervous for 5 seconds of awesome, totally worth it. And you know that's the truth. When you get to baptize that grandson and say, he is not only my grandson, but he's my brother in Christ. April 1st, 1956, the last time that Easter and April's Fools fell on the same day. Yeah, but how fitting is that? Because can you imagine on that first Easter morning how many people thought that they had been pranked? How many people thought that it was a hoax? They had followed Jesus around. They had gone with him. They had talked with him. They had seen him heal. They had seen him be amazing. And then all of a sudden, he's dead. You know, I want to read to you just a little bit of a passage that would probably give us a great idea of how those followers felt. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 24. I'll start reading in verse 13. And actually, I'm going to read all the way down to 36 so we get the whole story. You have your Bibles? Let's hold them up. Are you on your phone? I don't care how you have it. Say, I've got it. You know, this is the word of life. It gives life to us. It reveals God to us. He preserved it for us. And today we have the privilege of reading out of it. So, in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and he said, "Peace to you." So here we go. It's quite a week in the history of Christianity. Earlier in the week, Jesus has come into the town and people are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they are applauding and clapping and their Redeemer is in the house. And then as the events of the week begin to turn and he's no longer going to show himself as the reigning king but as the suffering servant, they begin to pull back from him and their cheers of Hosanna become, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They had not put their hope in a Redeemer. They had put their hope in a political figure. They were not looking at the eternal. They were looking at the now. They wanted it to be established again where when you heard the name Hebrew or Jew or Israel, that people would go, "Oh." But Jesus, his purpose was different. His plan was varied. And as I think about these people this morning, these two, one that we know was the name Cleopas, and the other didn't have a name. Don't you like that? Because if there's not a name, then guess what? I can put my name in there. And Chris and Cleopas were walking down the road and our heads were hung because our Messiah had let us down. And we were in despair. You know, when expectations are not met, I feel like that there's three things that happen in our lives that we really don't want anybody to know about. The first thing is we don't want people to know we're exhausted. I mean, think about it. These people have been following Jesus around for 3 years. They have gone where he's gone. They have served and welcomed and counseled and loved the people that followed him. And they expected him to do something. He didn't do it. And now, as they built to a crescendo of the reigning king stepping up, he's dead. Oh, you know they were tired. You know they were exhausted. And I know that in this room today, there are people that are saying, "My life has gotten me in a place that I am absolutely worn out. My job's not doing what I thought it would. My relationships aren't doing what I thought they would. My debt is more than I thought it would ever be. My church let me down." And we're exhausted. You see, we're not just exhausted because what follows exhaustion and the expectations not being met is we're empty. You know what I mean? You kind of feel like a fool because you bought into something. You stood with it. And then what you thought was going to be never was. Cleopas and his friend, they were empty. I know what I read and I know what the statistics tell me. That in this room today, an overwhelming percent of you feel empty. Life hasn't come and turned out the way that you thought. We live in a society that's more connected than it's ever been and we're more alone than we've ever been. We can boast of 1,000 friends on Facebook and don't have anybody to call and say you want to go get a hamburger. You know? I look at your life on Facebook and say, "Dude, I got a raw deal." Because they are always hanging out with the cool people, always looking awesome. Their events are always amazing and nothing bad ever happens in their life. We're exhausted, we're empty. We feel trapped. Trapped by debt. We don't know how we're going to get out of it. Trapped in a relationship with nowhere to turn. Trapped by the expectations of others. And this is followed by guilt, fear, and anger, which are traps themselves. And then we get trapped by bitterness and resentment over what someone has done. And this usually ends with us feeling that no matter what we do, it isn't going to help. You see, that's where Cleopas and the friend were. They were exhausted. They were empty. They were trapped. I mean, here they were. They had proclaimed that he was it. He was the stuff. And they couldn't go forward because he was dead. And they couldn't go backwards because there was nowhere to go. And so now here they were walking down a road arguing over what had just happened. Empty over it. How did they get deceived? But don't you love this story? Because in the middle of their exhaustion, their emptiness, their entrapment, Jesus joins the conversation. Jesus walks in with them. And the scripture says, for whatever reason, that their eyes were restrained. They didn't know it was him. There's a lot of interesting speculation on why that happened. One person speculated they were so overwhelmed with their situation they couldn't see God in the moment. Another speculation is that Jesus intentionally did it on purpose so that he would be able to reveal to them the true meaning of why he came in the middle of their despair. I kind of like that one. That I believe that Jesus came at that moment, that Jesus was there. The disciples walking, the disciples asking questions, the disciples not knowing what's going on. And Jesus begins a conversation. He says, what is this you're talking about? And they look at him and say, man, are you ridiculous? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what has happened? And he said, what happened? They said, you know, that thing concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. Their faith was weak at that moment. The prophet. He was no longer their Messiah. He was no longer their Redeemer. He was just simply one who could expound the Word of God. He was mighty, it says, indeed. They were sad. They were in despair. Sean, they probably felt like an OU fan right after the Rose Bowl. But to be fair, they probably felt like a Georgia fan right after the national championship game. Yeah. Oh, hush, back there. Oh, here they are. They're on the road. They're having a conversation. And when Jesus asked them a question, how did they answer it? We were hoping. We were hoping. We were hoping he would come the way we wanted him to. We were hoping that he would make our situation the way we wanted it to be. We were hoping that he would do this for us. And instead, he went rogue and did his own thing. And he left me out. Maybe you're experiencing your Emmaus Road this morning. You know, you don't know what has happened, but you know something has. And you're desperately trying to figure it out. But I want to tell you, those are the moments that Jesus loves. Those are the moments that he loves to step into your life. Those are the moments that he loves to say, here I am. And he loves to make all things new in your life today. So Jesus cares for you. Even in your darkest moment, even in your despair, even in your disillusionment, even in your depression, your dejection, being dejected, all of those things, he is there. Have y'all ever noticed, by the way, that a lot of really sad words begin with D? I mean, think about it. depression, disappointment, disillusionment, discouragement, despair, doubt, defeat, death. And then there's Dennis, because when they needed a menace, who did they call? But listen to this. I was looking up patron saints of the Catholic Church. There actually is a Saint Dennis. Do y'all know what he's the patron saint of? Headaches. I mean, you cannot get away from it. And that's where these people are today. They're in the middle of a headache. They're in the middle of despair. They're in the middle of disappointment. And Jesus is walking beside them and they can't see him. But hold on. Sunday's coming. He's about to speak up. He's about to let them know exactly who they are, that he is. He cares for you. How do we know that? Jesus knows where we are. Go back with me to chapter 24. Look at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they were conversing and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus knew where his friends who were headed to Emmaus were. And this morning, Jesus knows right where you are. He knows where you are in disappointment. He knows where you are in despair. He knows where you are in disillusionment. He knows where you are in depression. And He knows where you are if you're grieving death. Jesus wants to join you on your path. He knows where you are. He knew where they were going. He knew which direction they were walking. And He knew exactly not only where to join them, but He knew when to join them. He knew to step into their lives at that moment. Notice, it says that He joined them. He went to where they were. This morning, Jesus wants to come to where you are. Would you let Him? Would you allow Him to step into your world? Would you allow Him to come to that place and that time and that moment? He knows our location. He approaches us. He knows our condition. Keep reading, because after it said that about that He joined them, so while they were conversing in verse 15 and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and He went with them. He knew what they were going through. And His mission had not changed. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to be peace in the middle of a storm. He came to be a foundation that weathers storms. But you see, Jesus did not only know where they were, Jesus knew their struggle. Pick up with me in verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of the witnesses named Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only one that is here?" They asked Him, "Don't you know?" Jesus obviously knew. They thought that His death was in vain. They thought that it was going to be one thing, and He said it's going to be another. They misunderstood why He came. When they said, "Did you not know? We were hoping that He was going to do this." And He died. He left us. He abandoned us. But you know, like the songwriter said, He was there all the time. They wanted Him to come as King. He's going to come as King. But He loved you enough that He died in your place so that He would have a bigger kingdom to come back to. He had to die. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be one who knew no sin to become sin so that us who are sin could be redeemed and counted as righteous. Notice how they describe Him. Prophet. And that His words were powerful. But that isn't who Jesus is. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is more than a good man. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the scripture says that everybody in this room will one day bow to Him and say that He is Lord. Will you be there? On what side of that will you be? Will you look at Him as your Redeemer? Or will you look at Him as your judge? The scripture says that we will all do one or the other. Josh McDowell, when he was in the middle of his journey and discovery of trying to understand who Jesus was, he came to a conclusion that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or He was Lord. At the moment that he decided that Jesus was Lord, he quit his quest to disprove Him and has now spent the rest of his life to prove that He is who He said He is. Jesus, He knew where they were. Jesus joined them. Jesus knew their condition. He knew that they misunderstood why He came. He knew that they misunderstood the empty tomb. They thought it was over. Why would they think it's over? Because they expected Jesus to do what every other dead person had done in history. And what was that? Stay dead. They didn't know and understand that the plan had been not been thwarted, but actually accomplished. by his death, we are healed. Jesus is present with us today. The Bible declares where two or more are gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. And then it says that as he began to talk with them, that he went all the way back to the Old Testament and he began to proclaim to them what the prophets had said would happen and all that was spoken about him. He didn't use philosophical arguments. Rather, he pointed them directly back to the scriptures, because in God's word, there's not only life, but there's also understanding. You know, it says that there was a burning in them, that even though they could not see him for who he was, the truth was burning past their unbelief. The truth was in their minds. The truth was in their heart. And they were unable to contain themselves later on. Maybe this speaks to you. Maybe you've been on the verge of following Christ. Maybe you've been on the verge of saying, I want to give my life to him. I'm ready to give him control. I've done it my way for so long and it's not working out the way I felt. I am empty. I am exhausted. I do feel entrapped. Would you give your heart to him this morning? Would you come to him today and say, Jesus, be mine? Jesus, do for me what you did for Cleopas and his friend. Says they walked 7 miles. So let's just assume they're walking 2.5 to 3 miles an hour. That's a several hour journey. 2.5 to 3 hours, maybe more if they stop to rest or what's going on. So they've been there. And that's what's going on. Jesus took the time to correct their misconceptions. But I guess this is where I'm working towards this morning, is that Jesus is ready to restore our hope. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things that concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Do you see that? They're walking. He's talking. They're beginning to understand. They are on a journey. And Jesus says, I will keep going. And they said, no, stop and be with us now. And what did Jesus do? He stopped. He didn't keep going. He was there. And this morning, no matter where your life is, if you will say, stop, Jesus will wait. He will come in. He will reveal and talk to you about who he is, and he will show you who he is. Go back to verse 21, and remember it said, we were hoping. We were hoping. By and large, we've live in a society that's forgotten what hope looks like. It's not that we've forgotten the word, we've reversed its meaning. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I tell you next Sunday morning I'm going to preach for only 10 minutes. And y'all all say, we hope so. You're going to be wrong, because it would be more than 10 minutes, but it's wishful thinking. But let's say this, we're going down the road and we're in a 35 mile an hour zone and we're going 65, and all of a sudden we see a police officer in front of us and we say, I hope he will not pull me over. That's wishful thinking. Probably going to happen. But biblical hope is something totally different. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. It's anticipating something with a full assurance that it will come to pass, because we know who and what we're hoping in. We're hoping in the solid rock. We're hoping in the Lord Jesus. We're hoping in the one that has never failed and doesn't change and says that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. You see, that means that he'll be with you when you fail. That means he'll be with you when others fail you. That means that no matter where you are, that his grace will allow him to come to you this morning. That's the hope of Easter. What else happened in this story? Because as we begin to look at it and understand, they had hoped. But notice something, that when they began to understand and they realized who Jesus was, in other words, the scales fell off their eyes. He wasn't there anymore. And those two people at the end of the day who had just walked 7 miles, it says that they got up and they returned to where they should have been all along. That's a picture of repentance. I believe with all of my heart that what is happening with us today is we don't want to confront conflict. We don't want to walk through difficult times. And so we run hoping it's going to be better at the next place, the next relationship, the next church, the next job, the next degree, the next thing I buy, the next thing I look at, all of these things. And what God is saying is, look, I'm here. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to let you know who I am. And I'm begging you to return to me, to return back to the place you should have never left. That's the hope of Easter. He gives us a way back. You see, sin separated us, and sin blew up the bridge, and sin says, I'm over here, and God's over there. And Jesus died on that cross, and the bars of that cross created a bridge that allows me to walk across the great divide of sin and walk into the heart and the bosom of God, who says that He loves me with an everlasting love. He says He will restore me. He will forgive me. Even I love the passage that says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Do you have some locusts in your life? Jesus says that I will forgive you. I love what Edward Mote wrote in 1834. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What's your foundation this morning? Is your foundation the hope of Christ, the resurrected Lord? Is your hope this morning in who you are and what you've done? Are you hoping in a system, a government? Are you hoping in a job or money or degrees or whatever it is? Can I tell you this morning that they all sink, but Jesus doesn't? He is the ultimate flotation device. Yes. Out of the mouths of babes, that is who Jesus is. Their hope was renewed. Prior to Jesus showing up, their life was in the past tense, but not after He revealed Himself. Now Jesus is not only the God of their past, but He's the God of their present and future as well. And they go back to their friends, and what is the words out of their mouth? He is alive. He's alive and well. I'm going to close this morning, first with gratitude. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching online. Thank you for being a part of our worship time. But I also want to close it with a challenge, because what a shame to be in the middle of Easter and not surrender to the one who is Easter. I read a Facebook post this morning that said, Happy Easter, what a day to spend with family and friends. And it is a day to spend with family and friends. But it's a day to remember that there was one who died on the cross for you. Who through simple, he says, through simple childlike faith, if we will repent, that He will forgive us and restore us into right relationship with God. This morning, if you do not have the assurance of a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in just a moment, we will stand. The choir will lead us. You're welcome to join with them in singing. But I want to invite you this morning, would you come to Christ and let Him be your Savior? There will be people lined up here across the front, ready to have conversation with you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. But not only do I want to communicate to the person that does not yet know Christ as Savior, But can I communicate for just a moment with the church, those that do know Christ as their Savior? You see, exhausted, empty, and entrapped is not just a condition of those outside the church. It's a condition of those in the church, because we are human also and we get hurt. We're human also and we fail. Those people, those two people on the road to Emmaus, for the victory to be theirs, they had to turn around and go back to where they left. Is there a place you need to return to this morning? Is it the confession of sin? Is it a person that you need to apologize to? Is it a surrender to God and say, God, I knew I came to you, but then I've been trying to do it my way, and today I want to come back and just simply do it your way. And to you, I extend this invitation. Where you are, you can say, God, I've been on my road to Emmaus, and I want to head back to Jerusalem. I want to come back to the place of the cross. I want to come back to the fellowship of the church. And you can do that right where you are. But you can also come here to the front and pray. And people do that many times throughout the year here at Mount Zion. So don't be nervous. Don't feel hesitant. Know that you're welcome to come and do that. If you want someone to pray with you, there are people already ready at this moment, waiting to pray with you about God's work and understanding God's work in your life. Jesus will join you. Jesus will reveal Himself. Jesus will compel you to return.